Good morning, church. I'm so grateful that you are here with us this morning. If you're a member, if you're here in the room or watching online, we want to welcome you. If you're a guest, we're really glad that you're here, and we do hope that you will stick around and let us meet you. My wife, Aubrey, and I typically stand in the back, and we would love to get to know you and to hear your name and your story. And so if you're a guest with us today, please come and say hello. We would be grateful for the chance to welcome you. I want to remind all of you that next Sunday night, we're having another one of our quarterly area-wide worships. This will be with the Marcellus Avenue Church of Christ. So that's next Sunday night. I hope that you will make plans to attend. Preston Road has done well in our attendance at these. We are represented well at these events. So please come and make time to join with our brothers and sisters in Christ from around the city as we worship God together. I need to say a special welcome today to some friends of mine. John and Darla DeSteiger are here. John preached this summer, and you didn't know this, but the Sunday John was preaching, Aubrey and I were in the balcony checking you out. We were sort of secret guests that day as we were considering this big move in our lives, and I just can't tell you how comforting it was on this Sunday with all these emotions in the air to have friends here. To help us navigate that. John has been a friend to me and has helped me at key points in my career. I am grateful for the DeSteigers. I know many of you know them. They were members here in years past. John is about a week away from completing his service as president to Oklahoma Christian and transitioning into the chancellor role. You have blessed many. You have blessed me, and I'm grateful that you are both here, and thank you for what you have done in my life and the life of countless others. Thank you for making time to give wise counsel to people who are making big decisions in their lives. I'm thankful to those of you who have given me feedback after last week's sermon. We talked about the God who sees us and hears us and pays attention to us, and we joined many other churches in this area in talking specifically about mental health issues. And because of that, many of you have honored me by telling me your stories. And I'm grateful for that. I'm honored to know the struggles that you have. It helps me be a better minister and preacher to you. So thank you for that feedback, for being vulnerable, for sharing your stories with me. I'm hopeful that these messages can be helpful to you as we talk about the God who sees us and hears us and pays attention to us. So before I get into the sermon, I just want to pray for all of you, and then we'll begin. Father, there are a lot of people here today who are full of joy. Life is good, and we want to honor that, and we're thankful for that, because we do have moments in our lives that are full of joy, and when that happens, we turn our eyes to you and give you thanks. There are also people who are dealing with pain. And they're dealing with anxiety and grief and depression and loneliness. And you are the God who hears them as well. You pay attention to them. And so whatever we bring into this room today, whatever we bring into the next week, we lift it up to you and know that you care about all of that. And we're thankful that you are the God who sees us and hears us and pays attention to us. And we lift these to you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the year 2010, Marina Abramović presented an exhibit at the Museum of Modern Art. But at this exhibit, there were no paintings on the walls. There were no sculptures encased in glass. The exhibit was entitled, "The Artist is Present." And here's what she did. She sat in a simple chair on one side of a table for about 8 hours a day, 3 months in a row. And she would sit there, and the crowds would gather and line up, and one by one, another person in the line would just go and take a seat in front of her. And between each person, she would close her eyes and center herself. And she would look up, and they would lock eyes. They weren't talking. They weren't touching. But she would just look at people for however long they wanted to sit there. And that can be awkward, but people would sit there, some for a minute or two, some for 10 or 15 minutes, and just look at her while she looked at them. The reactions people had were astounding. People were moved to tears just by her looking at them. And I imagine for many of those people, it was the first time in a long time that they had felt truly seen. Someone paid attention to them for an extended amount of time, didn't utter any words, didn't reach out a hand to hold, just looked at them. For many of those people, they finally may have felt seen. You know how important it is to feel seen. You know how you feel when someone truly sees you when you've got a lot of pain that you're going through. When someone sees you in the middle of a lot of difficulty. When someone sees you in the work that you're doing behind the scenes that no one else seems to care about. When someone truly sees you. Last week we focused on the God who hears. And the God who asks us to bring our pain out, to speak our pain instead of stuff it so that we can have healing. This week we're going to focus on another sense. We're going to talk about the God who sees. And to do that, we're mainly going to be in Genesis chapter 16. So if you've got your Bible or want to follow along on the screen with us, we're going to talk about the story of Abram and Sarai and Hagar and the God who sees. So I want to walk through this chapter together and pause at different points and reflect on this story. Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." So here's Sarai and Abram. They have been told they're going to be built up into a great nation. And at this moment, they're feeling pretty torn down. Things aren't happening like they thought. The solution they invent is not healthy, but this is where they're headed. And in this story, we meet a new character in the Abram story. Her name is Hagar. Her name literally means the foreigner. Hagar, the foreigner. She's an Egyptian slave with Abram and Sarai. Other than that, we don't know anything about her. We don't know her story. We don't know how she got there, but she shows up. And her name is important in the story. Next verse. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai took his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then she said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Notice that Abram and Sarai don't use her name. But she has a name, and God knows her name. But they don't use her name. They just mistreat her. Hagar has no control, no agency. She's taken and given like property. And when she becomes pregnant, she despises Sarai. That could be for a couple of reasons. It might be that she feels at this moment a bit superior. It might be that she now has a lifelong commitment that she did not ask for, and it's Sarai's fault. But for whatever reason, understandably, she despises her. And literally the phrasing there is kind of cursed in her eyes. There's a lot of eye stuff going on in this chapter. But she's despised in her eyes. What happens next with Hagar? Well, the angel of the Lord finds her near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from? And where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Be'er Lachai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. Hagar names God. No one else has done that. And she names him El Roi, the God who sees me. And she names the place the well of the God who sees me. I want you to pay attention to the sequence in this story. She is cast out and mistreated, and we don't know what her response is. The first thing that happens is that God shows up. The angel found Hagar before she ever cried out to the Lord. Hagar was seen before she even knew she needed to be seen. I take great comfort that God sees us before we know it. Before we know we need to cry out, before we know we need to be seen, before we even utter a word of lament, God sees us. Friends, that's a great comfort that the Lord sees us before we know we need to be seen. And it's not just that he sees us like he lays eyes on us and can visualize us. We know it's deeper than that. That sight comes with value. When God sees us, he values us. Brené Brown says that connection is the energy that exists between people when they feel seen and heard and valued. And in some of the trauma-informed training I've done with our family's background and then on some boards I've served on, I have begun to learn the value of making people feel seen and heard and valued. Because that's what it feels like to be fully loved, to be seen and heard and valued. See, in Sarai's eyes, Hagar had no value. She was an interloper. She was an unwelcome person in their family. She was a foreigner. She was an outcast. But in God's eyes, Hagar had great value. And the Lord shows up and he sees her. He sees her predicament. He sees her loneliness. And he shows up and he values her because he sees her. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God says, am I only a God nearby and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them? I think many of us spend a lot of time in secret places and we feel like no one sees us. When you're up at night, 3 a.m., racked with anxiety and you can't sleep because of what you're going through, no one else might see you, but the Lord does. When you can't get out of bed in the morning because of grief and depression, no one else might see that, but the Lord does. When you are thumbing through the bills and there are some unexpected expenses and you are not certain how this is going to work out, no one else might see you, but the Lord sees you. When you're on your knees in prayer for your grown kids because their life has its own set of difficulties and you thought to yourself, this was supposed to be easier at this phase in life, but it's harder. And when you're praying for those kids that you love dearly, no one else might see you, but the Lord sees you. You have immense value. You are seen by God. Don't sell that short, friends. The value that God shows up and he sees you before you know you need to be seen. The Lord sees you. I want to say a special word to some of you who your hurt, in a way like Hagar's, has come because of God's people. See, Abram and Sarai, they're God's people. They're not supposed to be the ones inflicting pain on others. But some of you, the wounds you carry are sadly because of experiences you've had with God's people, and you felt like they didn't see you. And it breaks my heart, but I know it happens. Maybe it's an offhanded comment that someone made at some church in your past that made you feel judged and devalued. Maybe it's the way you never felt welcomed into the circles you wanted to be in, and you never truly felt like you belonged. Maybe you have suffered abuse at the hands of God's people. It breaks my heart, and I'm sorry. It's not okay. But even when no one else saw you, the Lord saw you, and what happened to you matters, and he cares. So even if you find yourself like Hagar, and the mistreatment you have suffered has come at the hands of God's people, you still matter to God. So whatever has kept you up at night, whatever has caused you pain, whatever is causing you grief, if you are dealing with difficult mental health situations, the Lord sees you, and he hears you, and he values you. In John chapter 4, many centuries later, this story finds its conclusion. So back in Genesis 21, here's Hagar. She's got her son now. And they're thirsty because they've been cast out. And the Lord shows up again, and she sees a well. And now there's water. And they drink. And they survive. Hagar and Ishmael are seen by God and provided for. Centuries later, at a well named after Ishmael's nephew, Jacob, another woman shows up. She's a foreigner. She's an outcast. And the Lord shows up, and he sees her, and he hears her, and he tells her all about her life, and he values her. The God who saw Hagar is the God who saw this Samaritan woman at the well, and he's the God who sees you. And so may we utter the words that Hagar uttered. I have seen the one who sees me. May we have eyes to see the God who always sees us. Let's stand and sing.